Always glad to have Matt in when he's around, and when he does, I try to find an opportunity for him to preach, and this looked as good as any. So, Matt, come up and preach.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles. Man, I'm getting a lot of criticism tonight. I'm getting ripped on. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We today got in the mail our cell phones for overseas. It's pretty neat these days that you can be over in what people used to consider the dark continent and can carry around a cell phone and call back home whenever you want to. It's great. We just ordered them last week, got them in today, and I don't understand them all. I'm still trying to figure them out, but they're GSM unlocked quad band phones, whatever that means. But apparently we can buy a card over in the Congo, and it's kind of works like a prepaid, get minutes over there, and we can contact home whenever we want to make a call. Of course, we're kind of limited with minutes, but just to be able to be so many thousand miles away and be able to call back home whenever we need to, it's a blessing. And I know when we were back in Micronesia, we didn't have that at all, you know. So it just shows you the day we live in. You can walk into the interior of the Congo and find way back in there, find a mud hut, what you call a mud hut, and yet there's solar panels sitting on the outside, and the guy inside has email capabilities. That's just the day we live in, but it works out good for us, and we're excited about it. So we got a new toy in the mail today, and we're just excited that we'll be able to do that. But looking forward to November 28th and getting ready to leave, and everything between now and then gets kind of foggy. We just keep focusing on that date. We're just excited about getting over there. And I hope I can be a blessing to you tonight. Let's look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And just read the first three verses here. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Then said Solomon, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever." And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And we'll just read those three verses for now. Tonight I want to preach to you a message entitled, A Spiritual Inheritance. A Spiritual Inheritance. And before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for your grace. And Lord, I thank you. It's a privilege to be saved, God. It's good to be saved and to be able to be in your house here tonight, to enjoy the blessings of the Christian life and all that you offer to us, God. And Lord, how much more we could enjoy if we just submit ourselves to you and be more obedient. Lord, I just pray that you would, as we preach tonight, God, that you would just enable me. Lord, I lack the wisdom and I lack the ability and the strength, the spiritual strength, to be able to do the preaching here tonight. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen me and, Lord, that you'd speak through me. God, these are your people. And this is your book, and this is your church. And God, I just pray that you would speak through your preacher tonight. I just pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts to be open, God. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand. And Lord, that we might respond to the preaching. I just pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask and pray it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. We read here the account of the completion of the temple, the house of the Lord, and we read in these verses what has happened, what has taken place. It was 480 years after coming out of Egypt that Solomon commenced on building the temple. And for 7 years he went into building this temple along with some other things, and literally millions of dollars worth of materials went into the building of this. And finally we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and I could spend all night just giving the history of the tabernacle and the house of the Lord and how it all came to pass. But needless to say, it was finally completed under the reign of Solomon. And they bring in the Ark of the Covenant, and the priests begin to blow the trumpets, and the singers sang out loudly, "For he is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And they finally completed the house of the Lord, the temple. And we read that the glory of God came down and filled the house. And then Solomon gets up in chapter 6 and he delivers a great speech before the children of Israel. And that's followed up in verse 12 and through the chapter, a great prayer of dedication to the temple. And all these glorious things and all these wonderful things that are happening in this time in the history of Israel, and really just to see where Israel was brought out from and to where they are now, and to see how God's blessed them. And there Solomon stands, probably the richest, the wisest, greatest man on the earth at this time, and to see him raised up to such a position. And yet, as we think about where Solomon is and what he's been able to accomplish and all the things that have been done in the nation of Israel, I can't help but ask this question: could Solomon have done what he did without David? Could Solomon have completed the house of the Lord, the temple, and done all this great work and seen God bless Israel without the help of David, his father? I don't believe he could have. And that's what I wanted to show you here tonight, a spiritual inheritance. There were some things that David left behind that helped Solomon to be the king he was at this point and to be able to complete the house of the Lord. Let's look back at 1 Chronicles. Back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We go back just a few years to when David is still alive and he's leaving some orders, some directions on the house of the Lord. And I want to just point out three different things here tonight, and I won't be long, just three things here tonight. Things that David left for Solomon. First of all, if you would notice 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things." And it goes on through those verses to describe the directions. And I just want to point this out, first of all, that David left a pattern for Solomon. David left a pattern. You know, we talk about inheritances, and so much is said. Anytime you turn on the television or turn on radio, you hear talk about retirement funds and leaving money behind and preparing for the future. And I don't want to downplay that at all. But there's so much stock put in financial future. And talking about retirement, you know, every time you turn on the television, there's a commercial coming on about retirement and leaving money behind. And there's the clean-cut, nice-looking old man standing in the river, and he's always fly fishing. I don't know, is that what retirement's all about, is fly fishing? I've never gone fly fishing. I don't know. If I was going to retire, I don't think I'd go fly fishing. But apparently that's what retirement's all about, and he's out there fly fishing, and he's got his future set. And, his money's all set aside, and what he wants to leave for his kids is all set aside. And that's fine and good, and you ought to prepare for the future. But we put so much emphasis on physical preparation and on financial things and leaving money behind, and all this focus is on that. But what about the spiritual inheritance that we leave behind? As grandparents, as parents, as newer parents, as me and my wife are, you know, whatever stage of life you're in, what is the inheritance that you're leaving behind? What is the testimony that you're leaving behind? See, we're, as humans, we're so carnal that even when it comes to spiritual things, we're still so temporary with what we do. We say, well, I want to do right today, and that's fine, but what we do right today is going to affect the future. And we need to be concerned about the testimony or what preparation we're making for the next generation and for the future ahead. See, David thought about that. And David made preparation. Sure, David made preparation to provide for his family and to provide financially and physically for his son. But he also was very mindful and placed a great priority on the spiritual inheritance that he left for Solomon. And the first thing I want you to notice about that is that he left a pattern. He left the pattern for the temple. And notice, I want you to notice something, that this pattern for the temple was given to David. It wasn't given to Solomon. It was given to David first. Notice verse 19 of 1 Chronicles 28. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. There was a time, sometime in David's life, where God came down and gave him the pattern, gave him the instruction, the details for the temple and how the house of the Lord was to be built and all the details. He came to David, and that's important to us. Why? Because God gave certain instructions and taught David and gave David a pattern, and David did not keep that to himself, but he passed on this pattern to the next generation, didn't he? He took that pattern that God delivered to him and passed it on to Solomon. Fact is, we ought to be setting a pattern for the next generation. We talk so much, but do we walk as much as we talk? That's the important thing to remember. There needs to be a pattern set in our homes. There needs to be a pattern set in our churches. There needs to be a pattern set even in the workplace. Our kids need to see that we're willing to work, that we're willing to put our hands to the grindstone and go out and make a living. We just need to set a pattern for the next generation. There needs to be a pattern. I want you to turn over to Titus, all the way over to the book of Titus. And notice Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll just read 7 verses here, verses 1 through 7. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And notice, "that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And we'll stop there, but notice what it said in verse 7, "in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." See, God lays down to us certain instructions on how the home is supposed to operate. And so when God entrusts to us certain responsibilities, He wants us to put those things into practice, not only for our sakes, but for the next generation. Because if you notice, there's a principle there in Titus chapter 2 that we're to pass on those things. As God teaches us to be good husbands or good fathers, good mothers, good wives, we're supposed to take those patterns and not only live them out for our sake, but for the generation to follow. We're to be a pattern of good works and to lay down that principle that the next generation might see that. It needs to be that way in the home. It needs to be that way in the church. It's so easy for us to look at the generation now and say, what a mess. What a bunch of wickedness. What a bunch of iniquity. But should we point the finger at them? Or should we look back one generation and say, where did it really begin? And the fact is, if you look back one generation, you could probably look back another generation because it had to start somewhere. And the progression of sin just keeps getting worse and worse. Why? Because there's not enough of God's people willing to stand up and say, all right, I'm going to do differently. I'm going to set the right pattern. I'm not only going to talk about being a Christian and talk about serving the Lord, but I'm going to live it out. I'm going to set a good pattern. See, that's what David laid down the example for you and I. That he set a pattern, and in this case, it was a pattern of the house of the Lord, but to you and I, the application is made that we are to set a pattern of good works for the next generation to follow. We look at this generation and say, wow, this generation knows nothing about God. Well, could it be the fault of the previous generation? We say this generation knows nothing about prayer. Well, whose fault is it really? This generation doesn't have respect for the pastor and respect for the things of God and respect for the church. Well, whose fault is it really? I'm reminded of what the pastor was teaching this past Sunday in Sunday school and the illustration that was given in Elisha and calling those she-bears out on those young children. And he pointed out, our pastor pointed out, that whose fault is it really? That these children were going out and mocking the prophet, mocking the man of God. Was it their fault or was it their parents' fault? And we really need to realize that, and we need in this day to set a pattern of good works, that the next generation might be able to follow in our footsteps. We need to be aware that the younger are watching us. That takes place even in the church. You know what? In the young generation in this church, we want our young generation to be raised to be soul winners. We want them to know what it means to support missions. We want them to know what it means to tithe. I'm reminded, my daughter Aubrey, whenever we come to church, we'll give her a dime or a penny or something, put it in the offering. We always tell her the same thing. Give it to Jesus. You know, give the money to Jesus. And so she's kind of learning that, and everywhere we go, you know, give her a little dime or something, and she puts in the offering, give it to Jesus. And I remember not too long ago, we were at a church, and the offering plate came by, and she saw the usher, and she pointed at him, and she said, "It's Jesus," and saw that usher. She thought for sure, you know, we're just trying to teach her. Give to Jesus, and we'll figure everything else out later, you know, work out the details, but we're just trying to teach them, all right? They need to learn to tithe. Need to learn to give to missions. Are they going to learn strictly from what's taught here? Or will they learn even better when it's reinforced at the home? When they see their parents tithing. There's nothing wrong with showing your kid, "Hey, look, I'm giving. I'm tithing. I'm giving to missions." That'll reinforce what's being taught from the pulpit and what they ought to be reading in their Bible or family devotions, whatever the case may be. But that the parents would reinforce that and say, "Hey, this is what tithing is. This is what giving to missions is. This is what soul winning." How can we expect our younger generation to be raised up to be soul winners, to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, when they never see mommy or daddy give out a gospel tract? When they never see mommy or daddy show up for visitation? Never see mommy or daddy witness and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we expect them to do any differently? We can talk to them till we're blue in the face. "Hey, you need to give out tracts. You need to be a witness for Jesus." All right, but they're not going to do it till they see it in us. The pattern needs to be set. And as we think about these things and the fact there needs to be a pattern in the home and a pattern in the church, and these things need to be passed on, there's a couple of things I want you to remember in thinking about this. First of all, remember this, that the pattern is learned from God. That's how it worked with David. God came to David and laid out the pattern for him. And David said, "Hey, the Spirit." Did you notice that? In verse 12, the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. And so God gave him this pattern. And it came directly from God. The pattern is best if the individual knows God personally. So we can't tell our kids, "Hey, you ought to walk this way and live this way and serve God this way," unless we've developed the right kind of relationship with God. If we know what it means to walk closely with God, if we know what it means to read our Bibles in a disciplined way where we're in God's Word every day, how can we expect our kids to live godly when we're not walking closely with God every day? See, David received this pattern directly from God. And parents and grandparents, adults, whatever the case may be, we need to realize we need to be developing this pattern as we're learning things from God. And if we're not learning things from God, if we're not faithful in church, receiving the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, how can we pass on anything? We need to develop that close walk with God. There's nothing wrong with your kids seeing you pray. There's nothing wrong with your kids seeing you read the Bible at home. They need to see those things. They need to grow up saying, "No, I remember Dad, he always prayed. I remember Dad, he loved the Bible. He was always reading. Hey, I remember Mom, she was a woman of prayer." Hey, we need to set that pattern. And just simply remember that the pattern is learned from God, and we need to make sure that we have a close walk with God, that we might have something to pass on. The reason Christianity is so shallow today is because Christianity has become shallow. It's not just that the next generation just all of a sudden, boom, shallow Christianity. No. It's that it's digressed. It's been passed on. And so we need to be aware of that and make sure that we have a close walk with God. to be able to pass on the right pattern. Remember, the pattern is learned from God. Remember also, and I've kind of already touched on this already, but remember that the pattern is a matter of walk and not just talk. What they see affects us more than what they hear. You know, the old expression, do what I say, not what I do. It doesn't work that way. You can say whatever you want. All they hear is blah, blah, blah. They see what you're doing. And the fact is, we live over on Highland Avenue here, and whenever we're going down to this side of town, Walmart or wherever it is down here, always going to Walmart it seems like, but whenever we're going down that direction, we cut back through that road, I don't know what it's called, behind CVS, but if you come down that street through those houses, there's a steep hill that just drops. And every time we go down that hill or up that hill, Aubrey's sitting in the back and she feels the van tilt. She always says the same thing. Don't fall, Daddy. Don't fall, Daddy, every time, whether we're going down or going up. You know what? I always think about that. Don't fall, Daddy. I realize that the way I live today and my faithfulness to God, it's not just affecting me, but now I've got kids. Now I've got a next generation. And they're looking to me and you know what they're saying? Don't fall, Daddy. I could live 20 years serving God and then fall into sin. What's she going to remember? The 20 years of serving God or the day Daddy fell? The day Mommy fell into sin. What are they going to remember? Hey, don't fall. Why? Because it not only affects us, but it affects our kids. We can talk all we want to, but until we begin to walk, until we begin to stop talking about it and show the pattern of good works, nothing's going to be accomplished for God in the next generation. There will not be missionaries being sent out. There will not be souls being won to the Lord like they ought to be. The work of God will not go forward as it ought to. Oh, it might go forward, but in a very small degree. Unless you and I stand up and say, I need to be more devoted to God, not for my sake, not for the temporariness of it, but for the future, for the next generation. We need to set a pattern. David left a pattern. Now let's move on to the second point. If you notice in 1 Chronicles 28 again, but look down at verse 20. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And I want you to notice verse 21. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. I want you to notice, secondly, that David not only left a pattern, but he left people. He left people for Solomon to work alongside of. If you notice in verse 20 that David said, God shall be with thee. And that's kind of what we've already talked about, the pattern of living godly and serving the Lord, to leave that pattern on to the next generation. But in verse 21 he said, hey, I'm going to leave some good people for you to be around. He said, I'm going to leave the priest with you to do the service of the house of God. He said, they shall be with thee. He said, I'm going to leave with you some workmanship, some men that know how to work skillfully. He said, I'm also going to leave the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. He said, I'm not only going to leave you a pattern, but I'm going to leave you some good people. You know, we need to understand, David made sure that good people were around to help his son. And the principle is simply this, we need to make sure that our next generation, our kids, our grandkids, whatever it may be, that we place them with good people to push them in the right direction. It's, you know, we understand as Christians, if you've been saved any amount of time, that righteous people very rarely influence wicked people in a good way. It's usually the other way around, isn't it? It's usually that sinners will push the righteous in the wrong direction. And that's the way it works many times. The sad fact is that in many cases, sin is more contagious than righteousness is. Unfortunately. And the fact simply is because it's so easy to sin. But it's hard to be righteous. It's hard to live holy. And so when the pressure is put on us to live wickedly, it's so much easier to follow that path. But the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The Bible says, "The way of the ungodly shall perish." And so in this generation, we need to make sure the next generation has good people to get around, good people to follow. Hey, it's good to get our kids around good preachers. Hey, to get them around good missionaries. Hey, when a preacher is in, when a missionary is in, hey, get your kids over there. Let them look at the boards. Let them get a prayer card. Let them talk to the missionaries' kids. Let them talk to the missionaries. Let them talk to the evangelist, the preacher. Hey, get them around good people. I've got good friends today that are in the ministry because of what my dad did in introducing me to preachers and getting me around other good men of God and getting me around in other churches. Why? Because I need good people to push me in the right direction. I realize that I'm frail and that I could very easily fall and go in the wrong direction, but it's a lot harder when there's other good people around. When I realize that, well, if I fall, it's going to affect a lot of people. They're going to know about it. And so we need to make sure that we get good people around our children. And take advantage of that. Anytime a preacher is in, and maybe this is just some practical things, but get them around good people. And turn over, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Keep your finger there in 1 Chronicles 28 because we'll be back there. But 2 Chronicles chapter 10, now we're passing on to the next generation. Now Solomon has passed off the scene and his son Rehoboam is now king. And I want you to notice, and we won't read all of this because you're probably familiar with the story of Rehoboam. The children of Israel came to Rehoboam and said, "Would you please make our yoke easier?" And so he in turn had to make some decisions. How is he going to respond to his responsibilities, to his position of leadership? And notice who he turned to in verse 6. King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, "What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people?" All right, let's stop there. There were some good influences that Solomon left behind, weren't there? The old men that stood at the feet of the wisest man in all the earth. So they must have had some wisdom. And so Rehoboam first turns to them for some counsel. But you know how the story goes. What happens? You look down at verse 8. "But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him." And we know what the counsel of the young men was. It was wrong. It was wicked counsel. They said, "Hey, be hard on these people. Show them who's boss." And so what do we need to see here? It's obvious that Solomon made some type of effort to leave some good people for his son. What I want you to notice here is that apparently Solomon did not make an effort to keep the wrong people away. Oh, he had good people there waiting for Rehoboam when Rehoboam took the throne, but he didn't pay attention to the wrong people that were around Rehoboam. And when push came to shove, Rehoboam refused the wisdom of the older men, the good men, and went following after the younger men, the wicked counsel. What we need to learn from that is that Solomon did make the right effort in providing good people around his son, his kids. But he was not aware of the wrong influences, the wicked influences. And apparently, whether he made an attempt or not, he was not successful in keeping those wicked influences away. We've got to be aware of both crowds and need to make the right effort. And unfortunately, it caused a lot of problems in Rehoboam's life. And that's the example we need to learn. We could also look at the example of Abraham and Lot in the story, you know, where Abraham went down into Egypt because of a famine. What did he do? He brought Lot with him. That was the younger generation in his day. He brought Lot with him. And though Abraham came back up out of Egypt and eventually regained that fellowship with God and reconciled things, made things right with God, Lot was never the same. And you find out that Lot never recovered from it. And we need to take knowledge of that. We understand that we face some challenges, we make some mistakes, and our idea is, well, I know I can recover from it. I know I can get over it. I know I can face these trials. I know I can get over this sin. God will forgive me. Yes, God will forgive you. You can make it right. But when you make the wrong decisions, when you get into sin, the next generation sees it. And though you might get over it, though God will forgive you and you can recover and move on, that next generation saw you. And they might never recover from it. And they might see that example and choose the wrong direction. And we need to be mindful of that. And so we need to get good people around the next generation. David left people. And I want you to notice lastly, very quickly, back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David left a pattern. David left people. And I want you to notice lastly that he left a principle. He left a principle for Solomon to follow. Chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Notice verse 4. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. Now, we understand that David was forbidden to build the house of the Lord. Back in the previous chapter, in verse 3 it said, But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. David was forbidden to build the house of the Lord because he was a man of war and shed a lot of blood. But I want you to notice that even though David was forbidden to build that house, he did everything but build the house. He prepared everything he could. He gave everything he could. And in verse 4 it says 3,000 talents of gold. And I did a little math here. If you figure out what the value of a talent of gold is and a talent of silver, David left behind over $87 million worth of gold and almost $14 million worth of silver, not to mention the onyx stones and all the jewels and the timber and all these things that he left for the house of the Lord. What are you saying? Well, he simply did everything he could. Though God told him, hey, you can't build the house, David said, okay, if I can't build the house, I'll do everything I can anyway. And he prepared and left so much material, millions of dollars worth of material, what? For the building of the house of the Lord. You say, what's the principle in that? This is what I want you to see, that he gave all. He gave God. He did everything in his power that he could do. He gave everything. Notice chapter 29, verse 16. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Picture that. Here's David at the very end of his life. He's done everything he could in preparing this. And here's Solomon, his son, standing off to the side and seeing his father David, a great king in Israel, that did everything he could, lived a life for God. Sure, he made some mistakes. Sure, he committed some sins, but he sees that David had his whole heart in the matter. That he gave everything he could. He knew that his father had left him the responsibility of completing and building the house, but he knew that his father had given all he could for the work of God. And that's the principle that David left behind, that he gave God everything he could. And he left all these things behind. David gave his life in service to God. And frankly, that's what our younger generation needs to see. We need to stop just talking about it. And the next generation needs to see real, wholehearted, devoted Christians. They need to see men and women of prayer. They need to see men and women that know how to preach the gospel, how to win people to the Lord. They need to see people that are faithful. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, every day the doors are open to be faithful to the house of God. To not let other things become a priority. Why is it that little Johnny grows up and is not faithful to church? Well, it's because his parents, every time softball came around, they said, well, it's a softball game today, so church takes second place. That's the way it works. And so Johnny doesn't remember his mom and dad saying, hey, we need to be in church. No, he remembers all those Sundays or Wednesdays that they took off for the softball game. See, the kids remember that. And that's what they see when we put other things in priority over the things of God. David left a principle that God came first. And he showed the next generation that his life was to live for God. That it wasn't to live for the world, that it wasn't to live for the flesh, but that he invested and gave everything he could. Why? Because he wanted to leave a spiritual inheritance for the next generation. And this next generation will do nothing for God if this generation doesn't step up to the plate. If this generation doesn't learn what real prayer is. If this generation doesn't learn what it means to be surrendered, yielded to God, to give 100%, the next generation won't know anything about God. And the Word of God won't go forth like it ought to. And the Gospel won't be preached like it ought to. God won't be pleased as He should be. Missions will not be supported as it ought to be. The Gospel will not be preached as it ought to be. All these things will fade. Why? Because this generation has begun to fade. And the next generation will begin to fade as well. We need to realize in this generation, it's time for us to step up. Maybe you look at me as a younger generation, right? Whatever generation we're talking about, whatever generation you consider yourself to be in, it's time for us to stand up, to do everything in our power that we can to preserve a godly heritage. To teach the next generation what faith really is. And to be sold out to God. To give everything we can to God. That's the principle. So the next generation can look back and say, you know what? I remember Grandpa. He loved God. Oh, I remember Grandma. She was a woman of prayer. Oh, I remember Dad. I remember Mom. They loved God. Man, they were in church every time the doors were open. They never skipped. Man, they read the Bible all the time. They prayed. Hey, what's the next generation going to say about this generation? We need to leave a principle that others might be able to see. I want you to turn over to 1 Chronicles 17. We'll close with this. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And this is something that I always enjoy reading, 1 Chronicles 17. The way God turned things around when David had in his desire to build a house for God. And notice, if you would, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. And we know the story. David desired to build God a house. What happened? God said, you can't build me a house, because you're a man of war. You've shed much blood. But notice what God also said down in verse 10. Verse 10, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. And we know what that's talking about prophetically. But understand this. David had in his desire, he loved God so much. He said, you know what? I'm going to give everything to God. I want to build him a house. God said, David, don't worry about building me a house. Your next generation will take care of that. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to build you a house. I just find that exciting. That David said, you know what, God? I want to give everything to you. And God said, you know what? I appreciate that, David. I respect that offering. I'm going to turn around and bless your next generation. And I'm going to bless the seed that follows you. I'm going to establish his throne. God blessed David. Why? Because David devoted his life to God. And not only his life, but he wanted to leave something for the next generation. Paul said it this way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said this, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know what I've learned is we've just begun to be parents and learning about kids and growing up very quickly. I realize that it's a job. It takes work. Paul said, "I will very gladly be spent." Why? Because it's worth it. Whatever we can do, whatever we can give, however much more we can devote ourselves, it's worth it, not only for our sakes, but to lay up in store for the children. Let's keep that in mind as we stand to our feet, our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Paul said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Are we leaving a spiritual inheritance? The next generation depends on this generation. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for your precious word and that it covers everything we need to know, lays down all the principles for which we need to live by. God, the hard part is our part, and that we just need to simply submit to you. Help us to do that tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this invitation. God, that we would respond in the correct manner. That we would not harden our hearts nor stiffen our necks, but have tender hearts toward the message tonight. I pray that you'd be pleased in this time. I ask and pray it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.